morning, everyone. You know, I was joking only partially earlier that, you know, just when you think you have everything mapped out and together, God always humbles you and reminds you, no, you don't. And if it could go wrong, it will. And so far it has. But we're not going to let that stop us today. I was joking with the gentleman over here because he said, hey, you must be doing something right because Satan is really in the way. So I must have a really powerful sermon that's coming up because it's been a rough morning, right? You know, it was interesting. It started with the fact that I went through and I was purging tithes, getting rid of tithes. And Marcos was making fun of me. He's like, you need to get rid of some of those tithes. And my wife, she totally agreed. And so I was going through tithes, but I kept this one, right? My wife hates this tie. She just can't stand it. And I thought I was going to get away with it, and then she decided not to go downstairs to children's church. She decided to hang around. So, and then it was hot, so I didn't want to wear the jacket, but we're going to get through this. Hopefully my wife will forgive me for wearing this ugly tie. Can someone do me a favor and turn that fan down just a little bit? Anybody? Thank you, Steve. So, we've been talking about the presence of God and how, you know, we've been looking at these examples of how it is that people get in the presence of God, how it is that we can recognize when we're in the presence of God. Sometimes, you know, we looked at the life of Gideon, we looked at the life of Jacob, we looked at these different people, and we see how oftentimes you're there with God and it's almost like, oh, I forgot. You know, like you're kind of reminded that God's with you and that he's there and that he's been following you even when you haven't been faithful or even when you're not recognizing and following him. And, you know, it was interesting because one of the things I want to look at today is you ever had those things where somebody will quote a scripture or they'll talk about a story in the Bible and you listen to them, you're thinking, yeah, that's what it said, but that's not what that meant. You know, that has nothing to do with it, right? And you're like, no. Let's put this back in context. Sometimes when it comes to the presence of God, we have to put things in context, right? We have to be able to frame it up just right so we can really understand it. And it's interesting because there's this passage in the Bible that is often quoted. I'm sure you've probably heard it. I've used it many times. It says, where two or three or more are gathered in my name, there I am with you, right? Right. And it's interesting because that sounds like, well, man, if it were that easy, then everybody would do it, right? You know, like, that sounds really simple. You know, that's not too complicated. Let's just gather together, sit down at a table, and go ahead and invite God in the room, right? But there's some requirements for that. There's a little context we want to add to that, and so the title of the sermon today is The Fine Print. We're going to look at the fine print. And it's interesting because sometimes we forget to look at things in context. Anybody recognize these shoes? Yeah, there you go, those ruby slippers, right? Sometimes we think that just invoking the presence of God is as simple as just clicking our heels. I like how it says there. It says, you don't need to be helped any longer. You've always had the power, right? You know, we're struggling, we're in this bad place, maybe we're feeling depressed or down or something. It's like, well, maybe if I just get together with a couple of people, then the presence of God will show up in it. And it's like, wow, that sounds really simple. Let's just click our heels, right? But there's more to the story. And so we want to look at that today. It's interesting. This is kind of funny. It says, there is no home button. You just click your heels three times, right? Like, technology has gotten to the point where in our society, everything is instantaneous. Everything just happens. And there's no work on our part that we have to do. We just click a button, the easy button, like they have at, what's that, Office Depot? Wouldn't it be nice if we had an easy button just to be in the presence of God? Well, actually, it is quite easy, but it requires a change of heart. And that's what we want to look at today. We're going to start Matthew chapter 18. We're going to look at that actual verse. Starting in verse 15, it says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with you. Now we've read the entire passage and we got the full context of that. See, what this is talking about is, yes, there I am with you. Yes, I'm there in your presence. God wants to be in our presence. He wants to be in our midst. But the part that we often leave out is the fact that this is a passage that's talking about what? Talking about church discipline. It's talking about people who need to be restored, people who need to see the error in their ways. It's talking about relationships and conflict, something that we often want to avoid. See, we want the good stuff, right? We want to click our heels and go home. We want to be in the presence of God, but oftentimes we don't want to do what it takes. And what it takes is for us to be willing to confront those issues that we see in each other, and it requires us to be humble enough to be able to be confronted. We see that God does indeed answer the request, and he makes his presence felt, but it's where we are seeking discipline. It's where we're seeking to correct ourselves. It's where we're seeking to be in his will. It's not just, hey, you know, we're going to gather together a few of us and we're just going to, you know, okay, God's going to be present. But what this is talking about is when you have a problem with your brother, you don't just go to your separate corners. You don't just say, well, I'm not going to deal with it, or it's not my responsibility. Now, moving forward, there's a little context we want to give here. I joked about this for several Wednesdays. It was only partially a joke because I really needed help. I had to go to court. I had to go to traffic court, right? And I needed to be reminded because I will forget. Like, I'll have court in 2 hours, and then, like, in 45 minutes, I will totally forget, go to the gym, work out, and then halfway through my work, I'll be like, oh, I'm supposed to be in court right now, right? And oftentimes when you go to court, like, especially here in Delaware, can't take your cell phones. So you got to leave everything in the car. I know you guys are looking at me because you've never been to court, right? You're like, I don't know what you're talking about. We don't break the law, Mr. Preacher. We don't have those problems in this church, right? Well, I have this problem, right? So you go to court, and they tell you, you can't bring this in. Don't come in here with food. Don't loud talk. You know, if you can help it, leave your babies at home. All this kind of stuff, because they don't want there to be distractions. And sometimes we forget that there are rules of engagement. There are things that we have to do when we're approaching the throne. Just like when you go to court and you have to stand before the judge. There's rules, right? And yet we look at the rules of being in the presence of God, and sometimes we want to be in the presence of God, but we kind of want to do it without being in the presence of other people. Now, obviously, you pray alone. You spend time all the time by yourself, and you can be there with God. God's going to be there with you. We're not saying that. But it's important that we understand that when we approach that throne of grace, when we approach God, that our relationships with other people and how we treat other people, being reconciled and at peace with other people, matters. And as we were just looking at that previous passage, I want to give it context, because when he says where two or three are gathered and he talks about the conflict, I want us to look back and see, where was Jesus even bringing that from? How did he come up with this number, two or three, or where did that come from? This goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 19. Starting verse 15, he says, one witness is not enough to convict anyone accused of any crime or offense they may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So now we see where that comes from. Moving on, it says, if a malicious witness takes the stand to accuse someone of a crime, The two people involved in the dispute must stand in the presence of the Lord before the priests and the judges who were in office at the time. The judges must make a thorough investigation, and if the witness proves to be a liar, giving false testimony against a fellow Israelite, then due to the false witness, as that witness intended to do to the other party, you must purge the evil from among you. The rest of the people will hear of this and be afraid, and never again will such an evil thing be done among you. Show no pity. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. That's a lot of body parts, right? Like, what are you left with after that? But what we see here that's so important, he says, purge the evil from among you. You know, we looked at this last week. Where does that evil come from? It comes from your heart, right? When a person has a bad heart, that's where the evil comes from. And it's talking about a person who's giving false testimony. The point in all of this is that we have to understand that our relationship with God and seeking the presence of God is completely dependent on us being at peace with our brothers and sisters. And so it's not just that you go and you be willing to confront your brothers and sisters, but it's also you have to come in integrity. It can't just be, I don't like this person, so I want to go find something about them. You have to come with the heart, the right heart. You don't bring some malicious, you know, accusation, or you don't try to find fault in people. We want to live in peace with each other. There are rules and expectations for how we are to deal with each other. We can't avoid conflict. Conflict happens. I was talking to a really good friend of mine. His name is Ali. I'm going to say his name because he's going to go back and listen to this. Ali lives in Washington. But I was talking to Ali, and he said, you know what? I'm just tired of being in conflict with people. The moment I see people who are messy, who are petty, people who are destructive, people who aren't really looking for the good, I just want to run the other way. And I said, well, join the rest of us. You know, like, none of us likes that. But we have to live with people who are like that. How do you deal with people like that? You can't just say, you know what, this person is doing something to harm themselves, harm the church, and then I'm just not going to say anything. But too often we want that relationship with God. We want to be in the presence of God. We want God to deal with us, but we don't want to do our part in helping God deal with them, because we're conflict avoiders. You know, we all have our own individual houses and our own individual lives, and we, you know, don't have to see anybody else. We don't have to deal with anybody else. But that can't be in God's church. That can't be how we conduct our relationships with one another. We want to live in peace. Everybody wants to be at peace, but I was thinking about this, how when you have different countries who are independent of one another, that don't have to be told what to do by another entity, it's hard to make peace because you feel like, well, why should I care about the other person's interests? I'm only interested in me. But that's not harmony. That's not how you can hear and see clearly what it is that God wants for us. Being at peace with one another it requires the same thing that it requires countries who come up with peace treaties. It requires the same attitude, and that is that we are willing to reconcile, we're willing to listen, but we're willing to confront what bothers us instead of avoiding it and ignoring it and acting like it's not there. Continuing on where we were in Matthew, I want to give a little more context to that passage where it talks about where the two or three gather. Going on in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 18, it says, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, A man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debts. At this time, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. And we read all of that, and those last three words are what should stand out: from your heart. Because when we think about our relationships with one another, we think about the work that we want to do for God. When we think about what it is that we've been called to do, our mission, our purpose, none of that can just be done by ourselves. It doesn't work that way. The way that even Jesus had his ministry set up, it was for other people. It was with other people. Everything he did was with other people. But what we find is, in order for us to have that presence, that feeling, that confidence in knowing that God is with us, in order for us to have that assurance that God is with us and he is present in our lives, we have to do our part to make sure that we imitate Christ in the way that we treat other people, and that is by showing mercy, by having the willingness to forgive other people. Because here's the thing, and we talk about this all the time, but there are things that annoy me that just don't bother other people. I was thinking about how warm it is in here right now. I look back. I said, "Megan, is it hot in here to you?" She said, "No, it's quite comfortable. I'm doing just fine." I'm thinking it's hot. And I know if I'm hot, Jennifer Huffman is burning up, okay? Like, we are just hot-natured people, right? It was the dead of winter. I remember Jennifer and I, we got the Wednesday night early. And, you know, it was kind of cool downstairs, and we were doing just fine. No coats. I think I had on a short-sleeve shirt. See, here's the thing. What's comfortable for me may not be comfortable for the other person. What bothers me, what offends me, may not offend another person, and vice versa. But we have to have the attitude that says, you know what? I want to forgive those who offend me. I want to forgive those who do something. They forgot about me. They overlooked me. They hurt my feelings. They said something. I have to have the same attitude towards them as I want God to have towards me. See, if we're going to be in the presence of God, God's looking at us just like with this unmerciful servant. God's looking at us saying, "You want my forgiveness. You want my presence. You want my peace. You want my power to just overwhelm you, but you don't want to give the same to your brother and sister. You want to come to me. You want me to reveal myself to you so that you can see how you can grow and change and do better, but you don't want to do that to one of my other servants. You don't want to do that for your brothers and sisters." We have to ask ourselves, do we have the willingness to forgive out of humility? And as we see there in those last three words, from our heart. Is it from the heart? Do we want to have these relationships? Because, you know, where it talks about how he's going to be with us, where two or three or more are gathered, we have to ask ourselves, do we want to gather? You know, do we actually want to be together? You know, do we want to actually have that relationship, or are we avoiding it because, you know what, if I could just get enough God in my life without having to deal with this brother or this sister, then that would be okay. Well, it may be okay with you, but it's not in concert with the Spirit. It's not what God wants for us. Sometimes people treat us like this. Let's just be honest. Sometimes we just get mistreated. Sometimes just things go bad, right? Just like this cat here. You know? And then we want to do this. We're just kick him out of the group, right? We just throw that sheep over the edge. They're holding us back. They're a distraction. They're annoying. They're the weak link. Whatever it is, right? Just get rid of them, right? We want to just get rid of all of the people who annoy us or are weak or are troublesome or just generally don't agree with us. You know, we want to go straight to the complaint department. God, deal with them. Get rid of them. We want to do all these things because it's an inconvenience to us. It's hurting us. It's slowing us down. And what God is showing us through the scriptures and through Jesus' life, what God is showing us is that really what he wants us to do is this. He wants us to sit down, maybe over a cup of coffee or some tea. Maybe just have lunch. Maybe just find a way to pull them aside and just talk to one another. There are so many times I come home. I shouldn't even say something. This is like every day. Sometimes multiple times a day. I come home, and the moment I walk in, I don't even get to close the door. Daddy, can I do this? Can I have this? Can I have that? And it's like, well, did you ask your mother? I talked to her on the phone. You've been here with her for hours. And then they kind of start fumbling over their words. See, the thing is, no, go deal with your mother. Go talk to her. Well, you know, and Kendall, she's, mommy, she's, sometimes mommy's mean. No, mama's not mean. You just ask her 100 times, and her answer's not going to change. And you thought because I came in, you could avoid that person. And we laugh and we chuckle, but we do this in God's church. And then we wonder why we can't grow. We wonder why we're not healthy. And it's because you won't just plead your case. Or you're going to plead your case to that brother or sister with the expectation that they're going to see it your way instead of going there so that you can both see it God's way. A couple of verses I'm going to look at here to close out. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 and 15, these are both short, says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. Notice that there. The confidence that we have in approaching God. And what is he going to say? That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. See, this is kind of that if-then statement. If you are seeking to do his will, then God's going to give you all the tools necessary, all the resources you need to be able to go out and do his work. It's not just me, I'm doing this for me, I want things my way. No, we are confident that he hears us and that he's going to give us anything that we need and ask for, if we're willing to be in agreement with his will, we can be confident that he's going to hear us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 19 through 24 says, this is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Notice that there. Our hearts at rest in his presence. But it says, if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. You know, we all want to do that thing where we quote again in context. Yes, you believe in the name of Jesus, and those people who believe will be saved. But it also goes in to say that we have to love one another as he commanded us. Love one another. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. What does the Spirit in you say about God? What does the Spirit in you say about your relationship with God? What does it say about his presence in your life? How we treat one another cannot be separated from the presence of God. How we love one another cannot be treated as though it's a separate issue. We all want to be in the presence of God. We want to hear from God. We want him to work through us. We want to understand what it is he's doing in our life. Sometimes because we want to do his work. Sometimes because, again, we're having a tough time. We are struggling. And we want to know, God, where are you? How are you talking to me? How are you communicating with me? How can I make sense of this? Where are you at? And he's saying, I'm right there with your brothers and sisters, but you have to deal with them too. You can't just come to me. You can't just go to your mama. No, you got to work it out, Kendall, William. You got to work it out with one another. You can't just go and start gossiping and telling somebody else, you know. You can't just get mad and say, well, you know what, I'm not going to talk to Linda about it. I'm going to go, you know, I'm just brooding over here and I'm kicking rocks. Meanwhile, I'm singing all the praises and I'm asking God to help me to understand this. And I'm talking to Dennis and Linda, and Dennis and Linda saying, I'm not interested. I'll help you if Linda doesn't want to listen, because we see that in the scriptures. If Linda's hard-headed, and she's been known to be hard-headed once or twice, not to pick on Linda, because we've all been hard-headed. But the point is, if you have a conflict with your brother and sister, it is not only biblical, it is godly, and it is helpful to get another wise, another seasoned, mature, another person who's an outside, objective person to get involved to help you resolve the conflict. But it goes back to the heart. Do you want to be at peace with your brothers and sisters? Are you willing to be humbled? Or are you just wanting to get somebody to get Linda told? Are you just wanting to get a bunch of people to hear it your way? Do we want peace in these relationships? Do we understand how having peace with one another gives the outside world, who doesn't know what Jesus did for them on the cross, that's what gives them the evidence? It's not your words. It's not all the things that you say. You know, it was great having Corey here this morning as she was talking about the work she's doing over in Taiwan. She's been there for over 11 years. And the thing is, she could go up there and teach everybody every vocabulary word in the book. She could teach everybody English. She could teach everybody every scripture. She talked about how for the first session they do the book of John, then the second session they do the book of Acts, and then they go through the Old Testament. Here's the thing. She could go through and teach all of these people in Taiwan all of these words, but if she has a nasty attitude, but if she doesn't have a good relationship with people, if she's not seeking to love them the way that Christ loved them, her words would be nothing but what's that other one we know, that resounding gong or that clanging cymbal. It won't mean anything if she doesn't love the way Jesus loved. It doesn't mean anything for us to go out here. Dover Days was great yesterday. I got a good report. I was late. I missed it. Sorry. But I heard that we gave out a lot of things. Now, here's the thing. We give out all of those things. We want people to come worship with us. We want people to come study the Bible with us. We want people to find Christ. But what good is that if we don't love them? What good is that if we're not even willing to confront them? You might think, well, yeah, but they don't even know any better. That's all the more reason to talk to them about it. And you speak the truth in love. Let's close out here. A few questions. Am I able to recognize God's discipline that comes by way of other people's other believers, or is it my tendency to avoid correction? Do I avoid these interactions? Because see, the Bible gives us specific instructions on how we deal with one another when there's conflict, where maybe we're not in agreement, but do we avoid that and call that keeping peace? Or do we keep peace God's way? Do we keep peace by, as that book I read one time talked about, fighting fair, not getting personal and deep and taking cheap shots, but seeking resolution, seeking peace? Do I recognize that this is what church discipline is? When it talks about church discipline, it's not just kicking people out. It's not just ostracizing people. Church discipline comes in the form of being able to be confronted about where you are weak, where you are struggling, where you're in sin, where you need to change. Do you make yourself available for this? Or do you make it hard for others to confront you? How could God's presence become more clear to you if you would show forgiveness? Are you merciful in your relationships? This is that universal thing. What did Jesus say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So often, and I had a little situation with this where I was talking to my dad, who was here a few weeks ago, and my dad was like, you know, you bring up things, and he said, all I can say is I'm sorry, because honestly, son, I don't even remember. A lot of times we forget that we have to show mercy and be willing to be gracious to people and let things, not let them go like ignore them, but let them go by being forgiving, because there's a lot of stuff that if Jesus read back the rap sheet to us, we probably forgot it too. But it doesn't mean that it didn't hurt him. It doesn't mean that we were less disobedient because we forgot. It doesn't mean that Jesus didn't die and hang on the cross for that sin too, just because you forgot about it. And in the same way, we have to be that way in our relationships with one another. Are we forgiving in our relationships with one another? At a heart level, do I approach God for the things that I want for me, or for the things that I desire for his sake? You know, it talked about how if you're doing this and you're asking for things in accordance with his will, then he'll be present. Going on, it says, am I disciplined in my motives and feelings? What am I asking God for? So much of our time on our knees can be spent asking for things, and they may be even born out of good ideas and good intentions. But in reality, we're asking for ourselves, but we're not checking with God first. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to ask for? Because you may be wanting to go out here and turn over the entire world for Christ. And he's saying, no, I got you right here in Dover so you can deal with this brother, so that you can deal with this neighbor, so that you can deal with this friend. And we avoid that. And we're like, no, but I want to do God's will. That what is his will? Sometimes he's trying to tell you what his will is, but you just don't want to do it because you want to avoid the people. And finally, do I have the Spirit, that Holy Spirit that Jesus promised to all of his believers? Does it guide and determine who I am and how I live with others? To put it more concise, what moves you? What is it that determines your steps? When you wake up in the morning, when we leave here, after all the food is gone, all of it, some of you look hungry, so I'll finish. But the point is, when it's all over, when you leave these walls, when you go away from this fellowship, when you're out there, what moves you? What guides and determines your steps? You know, it's easy when it's kind of like when you're at home. It's easy in the comfort of home. You feel confident. You feel bold. You feel challenged. You feel ready to go. And then the moment you step outside, there's conflict. There's trouble. There's distraction. There's bumps in the road. So what moves you? What guides you? What motivates you? Do you have that Spirit? None of this is possible without having his Spirit. We can't live changed lives. We can't change the world. We can't even deal with ourselves if we're not letting the Spirit guide us and move us? Do we ask for that? Do we seek that? Do we seek his will for our life? Do you know what his will is for your life? Maybe you might say, you know what? I've actually never given my life to God. I've never even really thought much about it. Or no one has ever told me how to find a relationship with the real God. I especially appreciated what Corey was talking about, how they worship idols and they have their different, you know, Taoism is very, you know, one of the predominant religions over in Taiwan. And how she was talking about how they have all these temples set up, you know, like literally everybody has temples in their homes and temples up and down the street. There's all these temples. See, those temples, kind of like we looked at with Gideon, those temples, they can't talk back. Those gods can't do anything for you. They can't save you. There's only one God who can. Do you know who that God is? If you don't, come forward. Come forward as we sing our song of invitation here in a minute and ask for the prayers of the church. Study the Bible. Learn what it means to have a relationship with him. We're here to help and teach in that way. But don't walk away from here feeling like, you know what, that sounded good, that I need to be in peace with my brothers and sisters, or I need to seek God's presence, and walk away unsure of how to go about that task. Don't allow anything to deter you from that today. Please stand as we sing our song of invitation.